Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, how does God deal with people who suffer from nostalgic amnesia? People who think fondly of the good old days and as a result mumble, grumble, and complain about the present, all the while forgetting about the wicked and evil and suffering that the good old days certainly did have. Well, that's what our text from Numbers chapter 11 is a response to this morning, a response to nostalgic amnesia. The people of Israel here have only recently been released from the grip of the Egyptians, just over a year earlier. They'd gone to Sinai, they'd received God's glorious law, and now they set out to journey to the promised land that God would give them. Led by God in a pillar of cloud and fire, wherever he went, they went. When he stopped, they set up camp, and when he left, they packed up and followed. They didn't have to know where they were. They didn't have to figure out where they were going. God was gracious to provide the way and be their leader. And then there was the food. Oh, the food! Every morning they would pull back the flap of their tents, and there with the morning dew was their sustenance sent from heaven. Manna! What is it? That was its name. What is it? Even the name itself contained the very mystery of God to provide for his people who didn't deserve it. The psalmist even calls this gift the bread of angels. Their journey was laid out for them. Their food was provided. They had the presence of God leading them every step of the way. It would seem that things couldn't get much better for Israel. Well, of course, you know the story, I'm sure. Didn't take long before the amnesia set in. They start to wax nostalgic, as if Egypt was some kind of five-star restaurant and they have the menu memorized. Oh, the food, do you remember? Do you remember the meat pots that we used to sit around and have our fill? Oh, the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks and onions, the garlic, and oh, the fish. The fish was wonderful because it was free. But now, oh, the food. Manna. Baked and boiled, hot and cold, beaten and bland. What is it? Who'd have thought you could get sick of the bread of angels? Mumble, grumble, and complain. Do you see the nostalgic amnesia? How they forget that the free food of Egypt brought with it the very expensive price tag of over 400 years of slavery. How their desire for good Egyptian cuisine caused them to forget their oppression that they were under and the arduous labor that they were forced to do. I mean, sure, maybe the manna that they had day in and day out didn't taste so good, but had they forgotten that even that was a gracious gift of God that he could withdraw at any moment? They see not what they have, but what they lack. And so rather than pull their tent flap open and rejoice at the freshly provided bread of angels, instead they mumble, grumble, they complain, and they weep for the good old days. And the tears that they shed blur their vision so that they can't see the present works of God. You know, we do the same thing. We completely miss the mighty works of God that he's doing right now in our midst because we're too busy fondly remembering what he was doing 30 years ago, which is fascinating because what God was doing 30 years ago, he continues to do even now. His work hasn't changed. And yet, in our sin and our rebellion, we take the life-giving sustenance of God that he gives in his word, in his sacraments, and we despise it because we've grown tired of it. We've had it this way and that, baked and boiled, hot and cold, beaten and bland, and it just doesn't give us that feeling like it used to. Can't we go on to something different and fresh? Who'd have thought you could get sick of the bread of angels? There was a high school senior who was getting ready to head off to college, and she had already scoped out where she was going to attend divine service while she was there, and thankfully there was a Lutheran chapel right there on campus. She could walk to it from her dorm room, and it was dedicated solely to campus ministry. It's called Wittenberg Chapel, and it was beautiful. Oh, the sanctuary, big with vaulted ceilings, probably seat about 300 people. Oh, the stained glass windows, the booming pipe organ, a pulpit, an altar, and a baptismal font front and center. Oh, the pastor, with a zeal and a love for the pure word of God for those college students. This new college freshman, she was excited to get involved at Wittenberg Chapel. She went to worship the first Sunday that she was on campus. She was excited to make new friends, to continue learning and growing in her faith, excited to worship with this new community of believers. And she got there, and you know, there were seven people there. Two of them were the pastor and his wife. And she made eight, so eight people in a sanctuary fit for 300. And at first she was disappointed. But, you know, they were friendly folks, and she heard God's word, which was the primary reason she was there. And the attendance went up slightly the next week as more students arrived, but it usually hovered around 7 to 10, maybe 15 on a good day. But, you know, after a while, she didn't even notice the number anymore. She didn't care how small or big they were because she was being fed God's word and she was falling in love with the bread of angels. Of course, she would go home and she would talk to her home church, some of the members there and some of the local pastors there, and they would ask her how things were going at Wittenberg Chapel because many of them had gone there when they were going to college. She would tell them a couple sentences about how things were going, but she soon learned that people didn't actually ask to find out what was actually going on there. I mean, they thought they knew. There were seven people. What could be going on? Now, what they wanted to do was to be able to wax nostalgic about the past. How when they were there, that place was booming. Oh, the music, they would say. How it was packed to the brim Sunday after Sunday. Oh, the activities, more than you knew what to do with. Oh, the pastor, not some fuddy-duddy, but relevant and relatable. They didn't want to hear about the present. No, they wanted to remember the past. And that young woman so wished that people would have cared about the present because if they would have listened, she would have been able to tell them that Sunday after Sunday, those 7, 8, maybe 10 people, they got to feast on the bread of angels as the word of God was placed into their ears. A word about Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of their sins as it was placed on their tongues in his true body and blood to sustain them in their faith on a campus largely antagonistic to God. How every Thursday they got to open their Bibles and dive deeply into a study of God's truth. Sure, anyone looking on may have easily asked the question, manna, what is it? Why do people keep going back there? Why do they even keep that place open? What's the point? And she so wished she could pull back the tent flap and show the people the mighty works of God that happened in that place. But all they did was mumble, grumble, complain about how it wasn't like they remember. You know, maybe for you it's the fond memories of that church back east that you used to go to that you miss so much. Oh, the music. Oh, the preacher. Oh, the people. And you struggle to see right here the beauty of Christ's bride. Maybe for you it's fondly remembering how things used to be here in this place. I mean, do you remember? Do you remember when we were building this church? It was so exciting. Everyone got together. All the ministry, it was moving forward, and it seemed like nothing could stop it. All the attendance. Do you remember? We had two services. Do you remember the good old days of the school? Oh, the classrooms that were full. Things were good. We remember all those things for sure. Yet we forget. We forget that the one thing that God uses to sustain his people, that hasn't changed at all. His word of law and gospel, sin and grace, repentance and the forgiveness of sins, his sacraments where he claims us as his own in Christ, and where he feeds us with Christ's true body and blood for our forgiveness. Have we forgotten? Has our nostalgia about the past caused us to forget the mighty works of God even in our midst now? So what does God do with people who suffer from nostalgic amnesia? Well, in his love and mercy, he jogs their memory, as it were. He reminds them. He reminds them of his mighty works. And for Moses and the Israelites, part of it was reminding them just how much he was able to provide for them. They thought that he hadn't provided, so he was going to show them, here's how much I can provide for you. He was up to his nose in complaining, and so he made them up to their nose in quail meat. So much quail meat that they wouldn't be able to eat it fast enough. But that wasn't the only thing God did for them. More importantly, he gave them his Spirit. There at the tent of meeting, in the middle of the camp, God took his Spirit and he poured it out upon those 70 elders, and they began to prophesy. And we don't know what they were saying, and we know it didn't last long, but somehow that work of the Spirit bled out to the fringes of the camp, as Eldad and Medad even prophesy. And a young man comes and tattles on him. And Joshua says, Moses, tell him to be quiet. And Moses, he says this beautiful prayer. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would place upon all of them his Spirit. And about 1,400 years later, that simple prayer of Moses is answered. Oh, the sound of the mighty rushing wind. Oh, the tongues of fire. Oh, the multitude of languages. Oh, the mighty works of God on that day of Pentecost. And Peter, he stands up with the 11, and with a profound sermon, he pulls back the tent flap that's veiling their understanding, and he proclaims the mighty works of God in Jesus Christ. Because you see, that's what the Spirit comes to do, to point us to Jesus, to bring to remembrance all that Christ has done and taught. And so Peter certainly recalls the past, how the prophet Joel prophesied this very thing would happen, how this Jesus was attested to them by many signs and wonders, how this Jesus was delivered up, crucified, and killed by lawless men, and how this Jesus, whom you crucified, he said, God raised, making him both Lord and Christ. The pangs of death are loosed and the curse of sin is lifted. Peter recalls the past, but not with nostalgia and warm fuzzies. Not to bemoan the present, but to show them that God is doing exactly what he promised in their midst right then. His mighty works. Would that all of God's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And so it is even today. 2,000 years after that first day of Pentecost, here we are. And it would be easy to wax nostalgic, to long for the excitement of the early church that was growing, for the excitement of the Reformation maybe 500 years ago, or even to long for the excitement of this place 30 years ago. But consider what happens even today. Today, the very word of God is read and proclaimed into your hearing for the forgiveness of your sins. Today, we get to hear four confirmands confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which by the last time I checked, the only way that's possible is by the work of the Spirit. Today, Jesus is placed into your mouth for the forgiveness of your sins, true body, true blood. Such are the mighty works of God. How could we get sick of such bread of angels? So we gather. Here in this place, often a forgetful people, we gather to have our sins forgiven and our memories jogged by the Almighty God who does remember. He remembers his promises to you and to me in Christ. And today he gives those timeless promises to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.